ask the Lord, why do you send me this cross? Why the bitter pain and the loss? Why would you destine me for such misery? And that small voice spoke. It's the ones that I love the most that I'll sorely try. Dear little lamb, there's no cross you can't bear. So if you're weak, I'll carry you. Just call on me, I'm always there. And I said, Lord, why must I carry this load? Why down such a treacherous road? Why do I lose my way on my darkest day? Then I heard that sweet voice say, it's the ones that I love the most that I'll sorely try. Dear little lamb, there's no cross you can't bear. And if you're weak, I'll carry you. Just call on me, I'm always there. Call on me, I'm always there.
Well, glory to God. Thank you, Brother Shaddix. And, well, I'll tell you one thing. If you've never been where Brother Shaddix sung about, your day and hour will find you. I promise you it will. But it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because God's trying to mold each one of us into something that is a vessel unto honor. And sometimes you have to chip off the old edges, do a little sanding here and there. And as the song said, sometimes you may get in your closet and with alone with God and just say, Lord, I just don't know if I can take anymore. Why? I just don't know if I can bear anymore. But there's a reason why. That dependency, you know what God wants to do? He wants to be God. That's what He wants to be. But we won't let Him because we think we can do everything ourselves. Just let Him be God. Let Him do what He desires to do, and that's to be God to you, to meet your needs, to spend time with you, have a relationship with you for all your life. By the way, as a believer, we're going to be with Him for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Why not? Let's start our relationship now. Let's don't wait to have that type of relationship till we get to heaven. We can have that now through the power of the Holy Ghost of God that lives within us. And thank you, Brother Shaddix, for that. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Now, I'm not going to have you the raise of hands, but I just wonder how many people here tonight has probably never read the book of Hosea. As I was reading the book of Hosea, I want to point out one of the most bizarre stories in all the Bible. You say, wait a minute, I thought we just read about a bizarre story on Wednesday night. Here's another one. Man, I thought I'd topped it, and I began to read, and God led me to these passages. I began to read in the book of Hosea, and I think, man, I think this topped the other one. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. Hosea chapter 7, would you stand with me? We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 10, with our text verse being verse number 8. The scripture says, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered." Now I want you to circle Ephraim, because we're going to be talking about him all night. Well, not all night, but during the mess, all the message. Iniquity. All right, let me start over. If you mess me up now, I got to start over. So don't get me sidetracked on the message. I'll start all over again. "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies." He said, "They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with the bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning, it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me." Now here's our text verse. "Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria." Now I want you to scoot back up, if you would, to verse number 8. And I want you to look at Hosea's prophecy as he prophesies mainly and focuses on this one particular section, one particular group of Israel, Ephraim. And he says in verse number 8, which I'll take the title of the message from, he said, "Ephraim is a cake not turned. Burn on one side, raw on the other." And you know what? Very few people in here are going to eat something like that. And he said that it's what Ephraim has become. Now, Father, would you bless us tonight and speak to us concerning the prophecy of Hosea. And Lord, as he prophesied, there's so much truth here that will be applicable to all of us tonight. I pray that you'd help us to get the truths that you so desire us to have, that when we leave this place tonight, our heart would be stirred concerning the things of God. Again, thank you for the illustration. Thank you for all that you're doing tonight. In hearts, and we pray, Lord, stir us concerning your word. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, that wasn't the part of the story that was so bizarre. You have to go back to the first three chapters of Hosea to find one of the most unusual things I've ever read in the Bible. You see, the first three chapters of Hosea, God reveals to us one of the most unusual situations a person could ever experience. You see, God tells Hosea to go and marry a wife of whoredom and take that wife, who is a harlot, a woman committed to no man, and a woman absent of love. She can neither give it nor receive it. So Hosea obeys God and marries a woman by the name of Gomer. Gomer bears Hosea at least three children that we have recorded in Scripture. Gomer doesn't even claim Hosea as her husband, as you read in the first three chapters. She doesn't even respond to his pleas to come back. She lives a life of a harlot. And yet God tells Hosea, the man of God, to go and take her to wife. You say, why, Brother Todd? We'll look at that in just a moment. But she doesn't even respond to any pleas. Matter of fact, when you read in chapters 1, 2, and 3, she doesn't even respond to the pleas of her own children to come out of that adulterous lifestyle. Gomer goes from lover to lover and sells herself to the highest bidder. Whoever pays the highest price, that's who she went to. You see, all this time, Hosea knows what she's doing and pleads with her to stop and to come back, but she refuses. At some point, she reaches the depths of despair, and Hosea goes to her lover, and listen to this now, purchases her back for 15 pieces of silver, which is about 10 bucks. He goes and purchases his own wife, who has turned now into a harlot. He buys her back. Now, would you do this if God requested that of you? If God made this incredible request of you, would you do that? And yet he takes the man of God and says, this is what I want you to do, and he obeys him. Even though he knows there's hurt involved, there's pain involved, there's humiliation involved, but he does it because it's God's will. You see, there's going to be a lot of things, folks, that God's going to ask you to do and tell you to do and command you to do and point you to do that you're not going to understand why. You're just going to have to do it. You say, it doesn't look profitable. It doesn't look like this is going to make me look good in the light of all the people. Well, that was the furthest thing from God's mind. You see, if God told you clearly this was His will for you, how many of us would have obeyed? Why such a request? Why would God ask a man to marry a harlot? Someone that he knew before he married her that was going to give herself to man after man after man after man. And Hosea knew it the whole time. And after she is in deep despair, he goes and buys her back and brings her back in to the relationship and comforts her and nurtures her. You say, why, preacher? Why, Brother Todd? I don't understand. Why would God make such a request? You see, this relationship between Hosea and Gomer was nothing more than a picture of God's relationship with the people of God. You see, he allowed Hosea to experience something so that Hosea, in his prophecy against Israel and toward Ephraim, could understand how God feels when we go and have adulterous relationships with other things that are outside the will of God for our life. We give ourselves to the highest bidder. Whoever bids, that's where we go. It's what Gomer did. You know, Hosea knew it the whole time. Brokenhearted. Maybe even embarrassed. But yet God says, I'm going to allow you to go through this so that you'll understand how I feel. So that you'll understand how I feel when the children of God go astray. You see, Hosea could understand now what it meant to hurt deeply. Have you ever hurt so deep that it went to your soul? Have you ever hurt so deeply that someone hurt you so deeply that it went to your soul and it took you a while to get over it? Can you imagine what this man was facing? As I'm sure that he heard people say, do you know where Gomer was tonight? Hey, I just want you to know I saw her down here at this joint, or I saw her with this guy, or I saw that, and he had to put up with this day after day after day. He was pierced to his soul. His heart ached day after day. But you know, God wanted him to experience so that he would understand how God feels about his own church about his own children that go a-whoring after things other than God and a relationship. You see, because of Hosea's experience, he was able to preach to Israel and specifically Ephraim with passion and a broken heart. You see, he now could understand the heart of God. You see, you'll never understand the heart of God until you've hurt deeply. You'll never understand what it means to love until you've loved deeply. When someone has embraced you after a major failure in your life and said, listen, brother, listen, sister, I just want you to know I'm for you. I'm going to pray with you. And listen, I believe God can still do something with you. You see, that's the spirit that Hosea had to have, or he'd have never gone and bought her back. He had to understand that she was a whoring, going after everything and everybody. You see, Hosea's prophecy seemed to focus and was targeted on one specific group of people in Israel, as the people of Ephraim. As wrong and as off course as these people seem to be, and as idle concerning the will of God for their life as they seem to be, listen to me, church, God still was willing to forgive them, restore them, and fellowship with them. Even after all of this, God sent Hosea to her and bought her back and brought her back into the relationship. You see, that picture of Hosea and Gomer and that tragic, most bizarre story. Why would God ask a man to hurt that deeply? Why would God ask a man to go through that? See, may I say to you, Hosea didn't have to. He could have said, I ain't doing that. You're going to have to find somebody else. And may I say to you, God probably would have found somebody else. You see, God's got a perfect will for your life. Now, the thing about it is, we're either going to obey it and follow, or he'll find somebody else to get the job done. And yet, Hosea didn't have to do this. Hosea wasn't forced to do this. Gomer didn't deserve that love. But may I say to you tonight, she got it. You know why she got it? She got it because her husband never gave up on her. She got it because she looked beyond her fault and saw the need of her soul. Out of all the atrocities that she had done, Gomer witnessed a love that was supernatural. She witnessed a love that was supernaturally powered. Can I say to you tonight that Hosea could not have loved her without God's presence in his life? How's he going to go love a harlot? How's he going to forgive her? How's he going to restore her if the love of God wasn't inside him? If the power of the supernatural love of God didn't exist in him? Now, what an incredible, incredible story. But may I say to you tonight, church, that Gomer that we just read about, that's us. That's us in 2010. You see, Hosea represented the love of God and how much he cared for his wife. And he allowed things and he saw things, and yet through the whole thing, he ached every second of the day for her. You see, we don't understand, church. We don't understand how much God really loves us. I mean, we're talking about a love. Can you imagine? How could this man love this woman? Most of us say, man, there's no way. He must have been something different, something special, because there's no way I could do it. He was a man just like, and human just like you and I. You see, the thing about it is, he had a word from God. And he got a hold of a word from God, and even though he understood what he was going to have to go through, what he was going to have to face, he obeyed it.
He obeyed it. God blessed him for it. Now what I want to do is take just a few moments tonight, church, and I want to take a look at Ephraim's resume as Hosea begins to allow us to see ourselves. Just as he allowed Israel to see themselves and how much it displeased God and hurt God because he loved them so much. And yet I want to show you their resume that we have in the book of Hosea. So let's go ahead and start, if you would, in Hosea chapter 5. Turn there, if you would, please. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5. Hosea 5 and verse 5. I tell you what, skip up to verse 3. He says, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. They have not known the Lord. And I want you to notice verse number 5. He said, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Now here's the first thing I want to point out here tonight about Ephraim's resume. They had open, unrepentant pride. Let me say that again. Open, unrepentant pride. It said they did it in an open fashion and testified to his face. Hey, they weren't trying to hide anything. They were doing as they so desired. Look, if you would, in chapter 12, verse 8. Look in chapter 12, verse 8. And Ephraim said, yet I've become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. You know what that's called, folks? That's called pride. And they had open, unrepentant pride. Let me give you a few things that Proverbs says about pride. First of all, it's to be hated. God says you ought to have a passion and a hate for pride. You know what? I think that's that sin that Paul talks about that so easily besets us. It's the sin of pride. Proverbs Solomon says it's to be hated. He says it brings shame. He says it brings contention between brothers and sisters in Christ. He said it leads to destruction, and after all of that, he culminates everything in Proverbs chapter 6 and says it's an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord. You see, pride is the refusal to admit fault. Pride is the acceptance or the refusal to accept correction. And pride is not adhering to learning. Won't admit fault, will not accept correction, and will not adhere to learning. You know what that was? That was Ephraim. You know what that was? That was Gomer. Her own children went after her and said, Mama, you've got to stop this. And you know what? She wouldn't even listen to them. She wouldn't listen to him. She wouldn't listen to the kids. She wouldn't listen to anybody. Go read it. She went from lover to lover. Ignored anything else. Ignored the voice of wisdom. Why? Pride. Pride. Open and unrepentant pride. This is the way, church, of fools, the Bible says. It's the way of fools. This is Ephraim's resume. They weren't trying to hide it. The Bible says they were doing it right in God's face. They weren't trying to hide anything. You see, pride is very simply this. Pride is just simply that you're right and God's wrong. Let me say that again. You're right and God's wrong. You know how many people are swelled up with that today? Did you ever notice in Scripture, in the book of the Judges, how many times over and over said they did that which was right in their own eyes? Why? Because they were right and God was wrong. That's the reason they wanted a king, because they were right and God was wrong. And so they wanted it over and over and over. Listen, Ephraim had the same problem that way too many of us have. Open pride. You know how bad that hurts God? You know how bad that God desires to love us and to minister to us and to have a relationship with us, but many of us will stay arm's length from Him because of pride. Let me show you something else in Ephraim's resume, if I could. Go to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 9. Notice this. On their resume, first of all, open, unrepentant pride. Here's their resume. Here's number two on their resume, unfaithfulness to God. Look, if you would, in chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself." And then he says, "Ephraim hath hired lovers." Unfaithfulness to God. Look down at verse number 11. "Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin." Look at verse 14. "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples." You see, did you notice the digression here? And the last thing is, they forgot who? They forgot their Maker. They forgot God. Did you notice here the unfaithfulness, the trend of unfaithfulness here? God compared this to Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea. And yet God loved us and has a desire to have that relationship. And yet we are continually unfaithful. We're unfaithful to our relationship with Him. We're unfaithful to our time in the Word of God. We're unfaithful to our prayer life. We're unfaithful to stewardship. We're unfaithful to our giving. We're unfaithful over and over and over again. Just like Gomer was. She just went from lover to lover to lover. And may I say something to you? God never gave up. Hosea never gave up. You know why? Because He loved her beyond her own faults. You see, Ephraim's resume doesn't look too good right now. Because he says that they have open, unrepentant pride, and now unfaithfulness. Now, you married couples, most of you in here would struggle very, very deeply if your spouse was unfaithful to you. Some of you would not continue the relationship. Some of you would hurt so deeply in your soul, you may go into deep depression. You may even get out of church. You may even forsake God, His Word, and everything because of the deepness of that hurt. Hosea felt every bit of that. But wait a minute now. The thing about it is, he had to sit there and watch it. He had to sit there and know in the same city that she was going from person to person in the city where he lived. Maybe even around into some of the people or some of the friends or some of the places way on the dark side of town. Maybe he heard it time and time again. But yet we serve a holy God, a righteous God that sits on a righteous throne. And you know what? He knows everything you and I do. You see, He sees our unfaithfulness. You remember all those commitments that you made when you came to the altar and said, "You know what? Read my Bible every day. Yep, God, I'm reading my Bible every day. 10 chapters a day. That's what I'm doing, 10 chapters a day. Remember how you came to the altar and made that commitment? Remember how the day you came to the altar and said, "Lord, I'm praying at least 20 minutes a day. Some of you came and said, "Lord, I'll pray 10 minutes a day. I'll pray 5 minutes a day. And I'll pray at this particular time every day. I'm committing that time to you." And God's still waiting at that place that you said you're supposed to meet Him. You know what it's called? It's called unfaithfulness. It's called making a commitment and then not following through with your vow. But He still loves us. He still wants the relationship. But we've been unfaithful to our God. May I show you another part of the resume of Ephraim. Would you turn back to chapter 7 and verse number 8? This is part of our text verse. He said, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Here's part of Ephraim's resume. They've mixed themselves among the people of the world. You know what? Isn't it so easy just when you go out, instead of passing tracts out in a group of people, instead of pulling your Bible out and start witnessing to somebody, isn't it real easy just to kind of mix? Just to kind of filter yourself into the crowd so that nobody knows who you are. Nobody knows that you're a believer. Nobody knows where you're from, who you are, that Christ is your Savior. You just kind of mix with the people. Ephraim just kind of filtered themselves. I'm sure that they married strange women. I'm sure that they married outside the will of God. I'm sure that they did all of that. But the key there is, did you notice it said they mixed among the people? Say, why do people do that, Brother Todd? They don't want to be different. That's our problem, folks. And yet the Bible calls us a peculiar people. But isn't it amazing? Nobody wants to be different. Nobody wants to stick out in a crowd because, by the way, if I stick out in a crowd, somebody may make fun of me. And isn't it amazing how Jesus always stuck out in a crowd? You know what they did to him? Murdered him. That's what they did. And yet, did he not tell his disciples, why do you think that you're going to get off any easier if they crucify me? I'm telling you. Let me challenge you to do something. You go in a crowd of people, and I'm talking about, it doesn't matter where it is, you can go in the mall. You go in a crowd of people and stand right in the crowd of people and just start talking about Jesus. And just start calling the name of Jesus. And let's see if you're not alone in about 50 seconds or less. Yeah, you'll have. Listen, next time you guys that fly a lot go to the airport, you look around, there's no place to sit down, go start passing a few tracks, you'll start witnessing to people, you'll find a place to sit down. Go in the doctor's office, it's full, go start talking to people about Jesus, you'll have a place to sit down in a minute. You see, all I'm saying to you, you know what, it's so easy just to mix among the people. And not to stick out, not to be a representative of Christ. You see, that was Ephraim's problem. They didn't want to be different. They enjoyed the pleasures of sin. No separation. None. No separation to God and from the world. Hey, folks, if we're going to preach separation, we're going to preach separation from something to something. From the world to God. And that's what he wants. Does he not tell us to come out from among them and be ye separate? That's biblical. I'm to separate myself from the world. I'm not to integrate myself into the world. I'm not to mix with the world. I'm to be separate. So, Brother Todd, you know where that's going to get you? Yeah, maybe in jail one day. Maybe punched in the mouth one day. Maybe killed one day. I'm telling you, folks, you know what the thing we learn? Listen, our forefathers, hundreds of years ago, died for that book right there. And you know one of the things that we learn about history? Is that history always repeats itself. So you know what? I have a sneaky suspicion that might be coming for the Church of the Living God just prior to the coming of Jesus. Persecution of the church. So why are you smiling about it when you say it? Because when that day comes, I know his soon return. When that day comes, you better start looking to the eastern sky, my friend, because that day, Jesus is going to split the eastern sky soon after that. You see, Ephraim mixed among the people. They didn't want to be separate. They didn't want to be separate in anything. They just want to mix. They didn't want to be different. Let me give you something else on their resume. Turn, if you would, to chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 13. This is a terrible one, folks. But you see it happening right before our very eyes today. I want you to notice what happened now. Ephraim, verse 13, chapter 9, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. Notice this. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Now, folks, hold your place there and turn, if you would, to John chapter 8 and verse 44. It said, Ephraim shall bring forth their children to the murderer. John chapter 8, verse 44. Just hold your place there in Hosea. I'm going to show you something here in John 8, 44. Jesus speaking here says, of those without Christ, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he shall speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and a father of it. Did you notice it says that he was a murderer from the beginning? Go back now and look, if you would, at Hosea chapter 9, verse 13. It says, now Ephraim, because of their unrepentant pride, because of their unfaithfulness, because of mixing among the people, now all of a sudden, guess who they're giving their children to? You know who he's talking about? He says, you're of your father who? Who was a murderer from the beginning. Here's something else on Ephraim's resume. They allow Satan to have their children. They allow Satan to have their children. Folks, that's unfathomable to me. That we would just turn them over. You say, how does he do it today, Brother Todd? He's killing their minds. He's killing their minds with all kinds of perversions. And I want you to listen to me. Mamas and daddies, the prevalent sin of the last days will be sexual sins. It's running rampant. If you don't believe me, go check it out in the last day. The Bible calls Jerusalem spiritual Sodom. That's the prevalent sin of the last day. Folks, let me tell you something. Every billboard, every magazine, every television show, every piece of music, it's eat up with it. What are we doing, folks? Why aren't we letting our kids listen to this stuff? Why don't we let them read this stuff? Why don't we let them go to see this stuff? Listen, he's murdering, he's killing their minds. Ephraim just gave their kids to the murderer. But it was a process that they followed. Started mixing themselves with the people. What they started doing now? Here, just take them. Take them! You can have them! They get on my nerves. Don't go do something. Just get out of the house. Get out from underneath. You're always underneath my feet. He'll take them. Oh, yeah. You know why? Because just as soon as he can destroy the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, he's killing their minds with perverted music. He's killing their minds with perverted magazines. He's killing their minds with perverted video games and videos and DVDs. I'm telling you, parents, he's poisoning the minds of the youth. I live about two blocks from the big stadium over here. I don't know how many concerts they've had over there, but I'm going to guess a half a dozen. As I sit out there, and I didn't sit out there and watch people walk by, but as coming in and out, the best I could actually get into my house. You know what I noticed about the age group of the people going to these concerts? It doesn't matter whether it was country, rock, punk, rappers. It didn't matter. You know what the majority of the people that were going to these concerts? Looked like they were about 15, 16, 17 years old. But you know what almost made me have an out-of-body experience? Is some of them had their parents taking them. Here! Just take them! You can have them! Brother Shaddix, you understand what I'm talking about? He's poisoning their minds! And we're just letting him. Here! Here! Oh, you want a cell phone? Here, not just a cell phone, how about an iPhone? Oh, you want internet? Here, you can have that too. Let's just give them everything. Hey, I'm just telling you, that's where Ephraim was. But it was a process that they got there. And the whole time, listen to me, there's a holy God. There's a Hosea watching all of this. He's having to watch all of this. God in heaven is having to watch us give our kids to the devil. You know what one of Ephraim's biggest problems was? One of their biggest problems, they opposed authority. That's what they did. Tell me what to do with my kids. Hey, nobody's trying to tell you what to do with the kids. We're just trying to show you. Listen, you're pointing them in the direction of the murderer. I'm telling you, he's killing our kids' minds. And then he kills their desires for the things of God. Once he kills their mind, then he kills their desire. You say, Brother Todd, why does my teenager not want to go to camp? Why does my teenager not want to go soul winning? Why does my teenager sit in the service with their arms folded and they just stare and never smile and never do anything? Why do my kids not even want to come to church? He's killing their minds. He's killing their desires to do right. And then one of the last things that he'll do after he kills their mind, he kills their desire. And you listen to me, parents. Then he's going to rob their virginity. You know why? Because we've given them to the murderer. And listen, can you imagine that the devil's having this gigantic laugh right now? He's created all these electronic devices. You know what we're doing? We're going and buying them. And not only buying them, we're giving them to our 9 and 10-year-olds. You know what we're doing? We're pulling the same thing Gomer pulled. We're just going from lover to lover to lover, from thing to thing to thing. And guess who has to watch all this? God does. He has to watch us destroy our own children. He has to watch us destroy our own homes. And mamas and daddies, we're helping him do it. It's sad, but it's a process. Pride, unfaithfulness, mixing with the people, now they're giving their children to the murderer. Look, if you would, in Hosea chapter 11, let me give you something else here that's on the resume. Boy, Ephraim's not looking very good, are they? You know what Hosea's doing? He's nailing her hide to the wall. I mean, he's pointing out, this is what it is. And let me say something, folks. You know what? Most of us, we won't make a decision for God until somebody points it out. And then we look at ourselves for what we really are. And understand that there's a holy God going through heartache in heaven because of our unfaithfulness and adulterous actions. Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 3. He says, I taught Ephraim also to go. Now notice this, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. Here's the next thing. They took for granted God's goodness. They took for granted God's goodness. You see, folks, me included, we take God for granted way too much. We take His blessings. We take life for granted. And we just assume that, hey, we're all just going to wake up tomorrow. I mean, everybody's going to camp. We just assume, you know what? Hey, we're just all going to wake up tomorrow. We take so much for granted. Let me tell you how I know that. Because most of us will sit down at a meal. We won't give God thanks for that. Take Him for granted. Ah, He owes me this. No, He don't owe us anything. You see, for what He's done for us, we owe Him everything. He owes us nothing. You see, did you notice when Hosea went after Gomer? He didn't say, listen, now, don't you sit down here. We're going to have a little talk here, and you're going to make some commitments to me. If you're not willing to commitments, I'm not paying the money, $10. Now, you know what? He just went and bought her back. He just went and got her back. You see, sometimes, church, we take for granted God's goodness. We become unthankful. We have the tendency to give somebody else or something else credit for what God did. Isn't it amazing how God gets the credit for everything that happens in our life that's bad? Isn't it amazing how He gets very little credit for all that He does good? We're hypocrites, aren't we? Let me show you something else. Hosea chapter 7. Turn back there if you would. Hosea chapter 7. Turn there quickly. And verse number 6. Notice what he says. He says about Ephraim, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning, he left the stinking oven on all night long. And when you put something in the oven and you leave it in all night long and you crank it up and it ain't supposed to be in all night long, you wake up in the morning and it's burnt. Right? Anybody ever put toast in the oven? And I mean, you crank that thing up on boil, and once it gets heated up, you know how long it takes to toast? Toast? Seconds once it's heated. But you know what many of us do, and I've done it 1,000 times. We put our butter or we put our stuff or cinnamon or whatever we put on there. We put it in there. And you know what? We slide it in, close the door. We go to the refrigerator to get us a glass of milk. And so by the time we pour the milk and come back, we open the stuff. It's black. Why? Burnt. Why? Left it in too long. You know what he said Ephraim had become? He said Ephraim had become in their heart like an oven. They were burning up. They were consuming everything that came their way. You see, they were ready to cook anything and everything. They were ready to devour anything and everything. You see, sometimes we get a little bit too ready to burn somebody up. We get a little bit too ready to consume them until we find out what's going on. You know what I've learned? A very important lesson in life. That lesson in life I've learned is that I don't know all the facts. So you know what's probably better for me? To keep my mouth shut. Because I don't know everything. And the thing about it is, you know where I've gotten most of myself, you know where I've gotten in trouble more than anything in my life? And that is when I speak without knowing the truth and the facts. You say, but it looks, listen, sometimes things don't always appear as they seem to be. So you know what you need to do? You need to just turn it over to the Lord. You know why? Because He knows all the facts. Here, Lord, tell you what, you just take that, I'm just going to go win souls. I'm just going to work on my bus route. I'm just going to work in my Sunday school class. Here, you can have that. I don't know what's going on. Bless these people's heart. I'm going to pray for them here. Because you know why? Because He knows all the facts. I don't. He said that Ephraim had become like an oven. The door comes up, and they're like, come on in, toast. Folks, that's not how we should be. We shouldn't be ready to burn somebody up. We shouldn't be ready to consume somebody. But that's how Ephraim had become. You see, so many are ready to toast the church, toast the preacher, and toast the people of God. That's how Ephraim had become. And yet there's a holy God in heaven that has to watch all this. Let me give you one more thing quickly here about Ephraim's resume. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. It says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove. Now I want you to notice this next thing. He said, without heart. Without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Isn't it amazing how often when trials come and when crisis come in our life, the last person we call on is the Lord. We'll go to men. We'll go to other people. We'll go to the next door neighbors. We'll go to our family. We'll go to everybody but the Lord. He said Ephraim had become like a silly dove without heart. No heart. They quit laboring for souls. They quit serving. Maybe service has become a formality. No concern for prosperity and ministry. How about lack of compassion for one another? No heart. No heart. He said that is their resume. Say, my goodness, poor, poor Ephraim. No, it should be poor, poor believers. Because some of us are just like this. You see, we can look at Gomer and say, that stinking woman, I can't believe she treated her husband like that. Wouldn't buy her back. Yet there's a God in heaven that can't absolutely just cannot understand why we don't love Him. Just cannot fathom, why will you not serve me? I've saved you. I feed you. I clothe you. I house you. And you can't serve me? You won't do anything? Nothing? Now, say, oh, Brother Todd, what do we do now? Let me show you real quick. We'll do this real fast. All right, you ready? Here we go. Hosea chapter 5, verse 11. Quickly, Hosea chapter 5, verse number 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Here's what I want to point out here. The majority of our problems are spiritual problems. The majority of our problems are spiritual problems. You know, it'd be amazing if we got right with God, how many of the problems of life would be solved for you and for me. If I just got right with God, I'd probably solve 75% of my problems right there. Just getting right with God. Just confessing it all to God, not hiding anything, no skeletons in the closet, just confessing, surrendering. Hey, God, you want to use me? Here I am. Do whatever with my life, whatever you want to do. You know, most of us aren't willing to come do that tonight because the majority of our problems are spiritual problems. Look at Hosea chapter 10. Let me give you the second one. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. And then here's what Hosea tells them to do. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Here's the second thing. Not only are the majority of our problems spiritual problems, number two, just make the necessary adjustments. He said, break up the fallow ground. He says, Ephraim's like a cake that is not turned. Burn on one side, roll on the other. Not good for consumption. Not good for consumption. So make the necessary adjustments. Just change. Be different. Be different. And then look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 9. He's starting to wind this thing down now. We've looked at Ephraim's resume. Boy, don't look very good, does it? Man, you got them so far away from God now, they're giving their kids to the murderer. Just letting the devil have them. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 9. He said, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." He said, you know, it may look totally like this thing is going off the deep end. It may look like your life is just out of control and, man, it's wheels off, total meltdown, whatever, and the whole thing just may look like that. But he said, in me is thy help. He said, you want to get this thing restored? I can restore it. You want to get this thing back on track? I can get it back on track. But you know what it's going to take, folks? It's going to take a willing spirit. It's going to take a willing heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a cake not turned. I don't want to be burnt on one side and raw on the other. I want to have a balanced Christian life. I want to be for consumption. I want to be where God can build a relationship with me. And I believe that's what you want for church. I believe that's what we desire as far as ministry. But there's a God in heaven that's looking down on the people of God. And you know what he sees too much of? He sees too much of that Gomer mentality. Just bouncing from thing to thing, lover to lover, person to person. And yet here's Hosea, and he had to watch all of that, but was willing to restore her and love her. And we have a God in heaven that's willing to restore you and love you tonight. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. I wonder if you're here tonight. If you don't even have to wait. If you need to make your way to the altar, you come now. I'm telling you, dear church, I'm telling you, there's way too many of us that have that Ephraim mentality. Parents, you ought to grab your kids by the hand and bring them to the altar. And if you've been guilty of helping and abating the tactics that Satan has been using, listen, I'm telling you, he wants to draw your children away from you. He wants to poison their mind. He wants to kill the desire for them to do right. You ought to grab your kids by the hand and bring them to the altar and look them right in the face and say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But tonight, we're going to make this right with God. Tonight, we're going to clean out all the filthy videos. We're going to get rid of all the bad games. We're going to get rid of all the things that could be used to poison your mind. Maybe you're here tonight. And maybe I just simply touched on one item, just one thing that God pricked your heart over. Well, folks, I'm just telling you, one's enough. One's enough. There's a holy God in heaven that loves you more than you love yourself. Would you come and reunite yourself with Him tonight? How many of you say tonight, say, Brother Todd, I so desperately want to have a right relationship with God. I so desperately want to have the type of relationship. I so desperately want to be a vessel of honor, usable. I don't want to be a cake that's not turned. I don't want to be raw on one side and burn on the other. I don't want to be something that's not usable for the things of God. I want God to use me. I want God to do something in my life. How many of you would say tonight, Brother Todd, that's me? Why don't you slip your hand way up high? You say, that's me. That's me. I want God to do something desperately bad in my life. Just slip it up high. Slip it up high. God bless you. You can put your hands down. How many tonight might say, Brother Todd, there's some issues standing in my way? It might have been one of the things that I talked about. It might have been something totally different that I didn't talk about tonight. But you say, Brother Todd, there's things standing in my way of having that right relationship with God. Would you pray with me? Please pray with me that God would give me the victory over that, so I can build that kind of relationship. I want you to slip your hand way up high. So that's me. There's things standing in my way. There's things in my way right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Let me make an appeal to those of you that raised your hands and there's something standing in my way. When the instrument begins to play in just a moment, Brother Shaddix begins to sing, don't stay in your pew. Come down here before a holy God. He already knows. He's sitting on a throne. He already sees what's going on in your heart. He just wants you to come tonight and confess it and acknowledge it. Don't let pride stand in your way tonight. Now, Father, have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together if you would please. Brother Shaddix, would you begin to sing? And if you raise your hand, would you come tonight? Please come.
Search me, O God.
Hey, there's a God in heaven sitting on a holy and righteous throne. He already knows what we're doing. You see, Hosea, hey, he already saw everything. He knew what his wife was doing. And yet he still loved her. And yet he was still willing to purchase her back and bring her back into the relationship. He didn't kick her to the curb. He loved her. And may I say to you tonight, I don't care what you've done, God will never kick you to the curb. God's not going to kick you to the curb. He wants to restore your life. Why? Because he wants a relationship with you. Think about it, church.